Welcome to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast.
Enjoy this sermon from our central campus, Andy Hurst.
All right. How many of y'all had hamburgers yesterday? Raise your hand. How many of y'all had hot dogs yesterday? Raise your hand. How many of y'all went to Sonic and got 99-cent corn dogs yesterday? I wanted to go. Janie wouldn't let me go. Golly. Okay, how about how many of you had watermelon yesterday? Yeah? Okay, how about ice cream? Okay, how about homemade ice cream? Yeah, okay. What, dude, did you happen to put any apricot? I ate the whole, last week I told that thing about losing my apricot jam. Ross brought me some that he had made, homemade. It's all, I got that much in that jar, so. Okay, let's see, how many of you watched live fireworks yesterday? How many of you live in town and you heard them all night anyway? Okay, how about, how many of you stayed up and saw fireworks shows last night on TV? And then anybody stay up for the Washington, D.C. fireworks? Well, this was the deal. It all got delayed. It was after midnight, wasn't it? I think our time, or was it between 11 and 12? Anyway, I don't remember. But all I know is that it was the largest fireworks show ever. And at the very end, what happened is like, man, they just must not have had more time because they lit up. It was like, it looked like the mall at Washington, D.C. caught on fire. Okay, let's see. All right, I have a picture from the bicentennial. So this is my dad, and this is his, my nephew, his grandson, Clint. And Clint's 50 years old right now. And so that was 50 years ago. This made the Avalanche Journal. My dad's 57 years old in that picture. And he never wore a cowboy hat, like never. But all the guys, all the men in Lorenzo for the bicentennial dressed up as pioneers. And so that's a pretty cool pic. And you know what? We ate hamburgers and hot dogs and ate watermelon and ice cream and homemade ice cream. And we even have a fiddle contest. We had anybody go to a parade yesterday? I forgot that one, yeah. So here's the deal. Sometimes we look back on the past and we tend to just think how wonderful and awesome it was. But y'all, in 1976, it was a time of struggle. We had just gotten out of Vietnam War. We'd just gone through Watergate. Gerald Ford was our president. There was a lot of angst about the me generation and all the things that were coming about. And we needed God then, no doubt. And y'all, we need God now. And so this morning, I pray that we won't just sing about God blessing America, but we will actually begin to be his sons and daughters who bless him. Lord, this morning, come into this house, and it's our desire to bless you, God, to give you gratitude and praise. It's our desire, God, for you to come alive and be real in this place and real in our hearts. Lord, we need you. America needs you. I need you. We need you. So come, Lord, and have your way with us this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, y'all, let's stand together, do our call to, not our call, our mission statement this morning. Y'all ready? Here we go. St. Luke's is a Christ-centered family of grace where all persons are welcome and wanted. We're committed to reach, grow, and send forth fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Matthew 6:33 writes, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." And as we're seeking that, as we're seeking him, he will add all these other things unto you. Hear and receive God's word. Two scriptures this morning, just one verse each though, all right? First from Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery." And then Jesus in John 8, verse 36. "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Lord God, we thank you for our nation. We thank you for the freedom to get to come and worship you here in this house. God, for the freedom, Lord, to get to do what you're calling us to do, to be who you're calling us to be. God, we pray for the freedom of Jesus to come and be made real in every person. Not just the freedom to make choices here and there, but the freedom to truly belong to you. God, that freedom would not just be in this house, but the freedom of your Holy Spirit would be at work in every single person here. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Y'all be seated. Glad you're here this morning, truly. You know, July 4th, July 5th, like this, it's like, we just want somebody to show up at church today. Thanks, all of you, for being here. Okay, so 12 score. 12 score and 10 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation, conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proclamation that all men are created equal.
I like the grooves that you put into the songs, by the way.
And that's not the voice of the Lord. That's the voice of Andy Cowan.
You anticipate that.
Andy, whatever you do, don't say anything you'll regret.
Which is nice. So, and
he's still going.
Little tone painting with the birds and all the stuff. And a lot of people don't know.
You guys on the soundboard don't know how to mute him, do you? It's funny because all the pastors know how to mute me. All those guys, they just... That's like the button that's got the big thing on there they can push. Anyway, okay, I'm going to go back. Not 47, that was Abraham Lincoln, right? Gettysburg Address. 10, those words, right, that brought forth on this continent a new nation conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. Well, in 1776, we still weren't sure about who men really were. We weren't counting women in our census. We were counting women in our census, but we weren't naming them until 1850. We weren't letting them vote until 1920. We were counting slaves, but we were only allowing 3/5 human in the count, and still only property in reality. We were not counting or humanizing Native Americans at all. We were simply trying to conquer them or use them to our advantage. In our Declaration of Independence, in its preamble, we say, you know the words, read it with me if you'd like. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. 10 years ago, it seems that our equality was anything but self-evident. But for sure, it was deeply and aspirationally written upon the hearts and minds of our fathers, our founders. They didn't see that equality in the world around them, but they longed for it in their souls. They didn't see that equality in the classism of the British Empire. They didn't see that equality in the practice of slavery in the colonies, nor in the practice of slavery even in their own lives. They didn't see that equality in the tyranny of government that they had been subject to. They didn't see that equality even in many churches of the day. But they did see that equality in the foundational teaching of God's Word. They saw that equality in our creation in the very image of God, right? They saw that equality in the early church where Paul boldly proclaimed that in Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. They saw that equality in the coming of Jesus for all humanity. They saw that equality in God Himself shedding His blood for us, dying for every person, regardless of race or status or religion. All men, all women, created equal with certain unalienable rights. All men, all women created with a need for relationship with God. All men, all women going against that need for God and choosing our way over His way. All men, all women needing to be saved and transformed by the grace of God, the love of God, made real in their lives long ago and made real in our lives even this very morning. Our Revolutionary War and our Declaration of Independence of the late 18th century had been preceded by what historians call the Great Awakening of the 1740s and 50s. At the root of this Great Awakening was the preaching of an Anglican pastor named George Whitefield. Do you remember the all-night prayer meeting that we often talk about that happened on December 31st, 1738? Y'all remember? This is John Wesley. He wrote this in his journal on Monday, January 1st, 1739. This is what he wrote. He said, "Mr. Hall, Kenchin, Ingram, Whitefield, Hutchins, and my brother Charles were present at our love feast in Fetter Lane with about 60 of our brethren." Now, y'all remember, you know, what Methodists did to bring in the new year was they basically this huge potluck supper, and then they spent the night, and this was an all-night prayer meeting, worshiping and praying to God. And then it says this, "About 3 in the morning, as we were continuing constantly in prayer, the power of God came mightily upon us, insomuch that many cried out for exceeding joy, and many fell to the ground. As soon as we were recovered a little from that awe and amazement at the presence of His Majesty, we broke out with one voice, 'We praise Thee, O God. We acknowledge Thee to be the Lord.'" Whitefield would return to America that year. And he preached for 15 months, and he preached in all 13 colonies. Historians estimated that on his preaching tour from 1739 to 1740, Whitefield preached to 80% of the entire colonial population. Right? So I don't know what that was. If that were 500,000 people, that was 400,000 people that he preached to. In a famous sermon that Whitefield preached on the Boston Common, he preached to a crowd of 20,000 people. To put that in perspective, the entire population of Boston at the time was only 17,000. So that meant thousands of people traveled from the surrounding rural areas to hear Whitefield preach the good news of Jesus. Ben Franklin was a friend of George Whitefield and his publisher, but as a natural skeptic and scientist, he doubted the claims of the size of Whitefield's outdoor audiences. There's no way, he said, anybody could, you know, just with a voice, could be heard in a crowd that size. So one evening while Whitefield was preaching from the steps of the courthouse on Market Street in Philadelphia, Franklin decided to empirically test Whitefield's preaching. Franklin walked backward toward the Delaware River, step, further and further away from Whitefield as he was preaching. And he got as far away as he could until Whitefield's voice became indistinct. In doing some quick geometry based on a semicircle of listeners, Franklin calculated that Whitefield could easily be heard by 30,000 people. Franklin was deeply impressed with Whitefield's vocal power and articulation, noting that every syllable was perfectly distinct. What Franklin never understood, however, and never believed, is that what was happening through Whitefield was a direct result of the empowerment and presence of the Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit active and working in Whitefield's life. Franklin just never got it. What happened in that Great Awakening is that church membership and church attendance exponentially increased. What happened is that this awakening occurred amongst people of all ages, all socioeconomic backgrounds, all ethnicities, all geographical and political boundaries. Historian Harry Stout wrote that the revivals of the 1730s and 40s created the first truly national unifying cultural event across all 13 colonies, effectively unifying the otherwise isolated colonies long before the American Revolution. Preachers like George Whitefield emphasized that in the eyes of God, everyone was a sinner in need of salvation. Everyone. Everyone was in need of God's grace. Everyone was in need of God's work in their life, regardless of their social standing. This democratization of souls broke down traditional class barriers and suggested that a poor laborer or an uneducated farmer possessed the same inherent moral weight as a wealthy merchant or a Harvard-trained minister or even the King of England himself. As we say around here, 250 years later, right, it's all, right, it's all, It's all level ground at the foot of the cross. The awakening brought about the all kinds of positive fruit that lasted from the 1750s until the time of the revolution in the 1770s. Hearts were changed. Lives were changed. Marriages and families were strengthened. New universities were formed that were not just for the elite of the day. A great movement of faith came to the enslaved of our nation. Black pastors were called into and empowered for ministry. The seeds of abolition were sown deep within the psyche and heart of those who followed Jesus. In the intense emotional and transforming power experience of conversion was translated into a desire to reform society. The mid-18th century saw a huge surge in the concept of what was called benevolence. Benevolence, the idea that a truly converted person should actively work to better the lives of others. This is what John Wesley preached, an absolute connection between spiritual holiness and social holiness. Wesley said that the gospel of Christ knows of no religion but social, no holiness but social holiness. The way we say it nowadays is that who we are in relationship with God has everything to do with who we are in relationship with others. And who we are in relationship with others has everything to do with who we are in relationship with God. So what were the needs of the Americans in the early 18th century that made them ready, that made them receptive, made them hungry for God's awakening upon their lives and upon our great land? First, there was a dead orthodoxy. The very thing that brought many pilgrims and pioneers to America in the first place had been forgotten and seemingly lost. The New England Puritans in the North and the Anglicans in the South had grown inactive and stale in their faith. Church attendance was in decline and almost non-existent in places. Sermons were irrelevant and lacking in passion, a.k.a. sermons were boring. I was waiting for somebody to amen that one. Those who considered themselves Christians had the form of religion without the power of God in their lives. They had institutional connection without personal meaning and transformation. Life was also hard. Life expectancy was 35. Only 25% of children made it past 1 year old. 50% of children died before reaching the age of 10. Outbreaks and epidemics of smallpox, diphtheria, yellow fever, and malaria were common in the day. People needed answers to the question, is there more to life than this life? And our ancestors needed answers to the question, what does the promise of eternal life for me someday have to do with my life today? And there was the empty promises of the Enlightenment. The Enlightenment movement of the 1700s championed human reason, empirical science, and individual liberty as the primary sources of authority and progress. For the educated elites and the philosophers of the day, the Enlightenment introduced the idea that God could be understood through reason and the study of nature rather than through the hierarchy and theology of the church. Several of our founding fathers, Thomas Jefferson, Benjamin Franklin, Thomas Paine, they embraced the idea of Christian deism, which viewed God as kind of a divine watchmaker, God who created a perfectly ordered universe governed by natural laws. God kind of wound up the universe and then he just stepped back. He stepped back to never intervene in human affairs, to never intervene in our lives through miracles or any kind of divine manifestations. Thomas Jefferson famously used a razor blade to literally cut out all the miracles and supernatural occurrences and the resurrection of Jesus from the New Testament, leaving behind only the moral teachings of Jesus, which Jefferson thought, right, he viewed as perfectly rational. The problem, right, the problem with this Enlightenment thinking was it left us in charge of us. We were now the ones who were calling the shots, and thus we began to make God into our image rather than us being made into his image. Enlightenment and classic deism, it felt liberating to some, but deism and enlightenment were indeed powerless, powerless to forgive, powerless to heal, powerless to save, powerless to restore the human heart and bring about true and radical life transformation.
250 years later, our culture has all kinds of needs. All kinds of needs, which include the three mentioned in, from the 1700s. I mean, we still struggle with having an idea of God without the reality of God in our lives. We still struggle with nominalism, where folks take the name of Christ without truly living in relationship with Him. We still struggle with life that can be hard and difficult. Most of us don't live with the physical hardships of yesteryear, but our emotional, relational, and mental brokenness is crushing us. People are perishing not from the outside in, but from the inside out. And yes, we still struggle with ideologies that say that God must fit into our certain kind of little box in order to be validated and real in our world. We still struggle with following Him on our terms rather than on His terms. But add to that list of needs, add to that list of needs the great divisiveness and hatred in our land. Add to that list of needs how people in our day have become so separated and isolated and self-absorbed, self-protective silos of our own making. Add to that list the 24/7 bombardment of information which we are subject to because of the great technology advancements of our day. I mean, information is like, it's instantaneous. You want to know something, don't ask me, just Google it, right? You can probably Google this sermon before I've even preached it, right? It's incredible. Information is instantaneous, but real truth that transforms requires an investment of time that few are willing to make. May God make us ripe and ready for His great awakening once again. May God pour out the transforming power of His Holy Spirit upon our great land, afresh and anew, Lord Jesus. May we know and experience the promise and fulfillment of 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Not just freedom to eat hot dogs or hamburgers. Not just freedom to sing or dance. Not just freedom to watch late night fireworks, but freedom to be made different. Freedom to be loved and to love. Freedom to truly be in Christ. In Christ, there is freedom for us to be forgiven. In Christ, there is freedom for us to fully belong to Him and for us to be fully filled of His Holy Spirit. In Christ, there is freedom for us not to be defined by our past. There's freedom for us to live lives of purpose and restoration. In Christ, there is freedom for us to live lives full of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. In Christ, no matter what our circumstance, no matter what our struggle, no matter what our loss, in Christ, we have the freedom for it to be well with our souls. As we come to this holy table of grace this morning, we remember that Jesus came to set the captives free, right? To set us free. We remember that Jesus has freed us from sin by shedding His own blood for us. And we remember that those whom the Son sets free are free indeed. We remember that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, He took bread and He gave thanks to His Father, and He broke the bread and He said, "Take, eat. This is My body which is given for you." And likewise, after supper, Jesus took the cup. And once again, He gave thanks to His Father and He poured the cup. He said, "This is My blood which is shed for you and for many. For the forgiveness of sins, drink this in remembrance of Jesus." Y'all, this is a table of grace. A table, I know it's just bread and juice, but it symbolizes the great sacrifice of God Himself to love you, for His grace to meet you right where you are and take you where you need to be. So as you receive, as you take in this bread and juice, let it be a symbol that you are taking in, you're receiving Jesus himself. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus, and do what needs to be done in every person here. If you're helping with communion this morning, I ask that you come at this time. Jesus, Jesus, we come because we need you to come and set the captives free. We need you, Jesus, where we have gotten stagnant or stale. God, where we have been hindered or we're being held back. We need to just come and set us free to go forward with you and in you. Lord, I pray for every person here. Whatever obstacle, whatever need is in their life, Jesus, you meet them at that place. Make your presence known in a powerful and transforming way. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Lord God, we praise you today that you are our rock and our redeemer. God, not a rock that we drag around, but a rock, a cornerstone, a foundation that we build our life upon. Lord, I pray for all of us, God, that we will just let you be the builder of our house and that you will build upon that foundation of Jesus in our lives and you will continue his work through the presence of your Holy Spirit. And we truly will be your sons and your daughters, not just receiving your love, but offering your love to this world. That we will not just be the recipients of freedom, we will be the agents of freedom in this world in which we live. In the name of Jesus, amen. God bless y'all. Have a great day.
Thanks for listening to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. For more information, you can find us on the web at stlukeslubbock.org. That's stlukeslubbock.org.